All righty. I'll follow orders. So I was saying that we are in the fifth week of classes, and there's a good disposition. There's a good spirit. From time to time, I see groups of people praying in groups in different places, and I see that there's a wonderful spirit, and we're happy for that. I want to welcome the first year students that we haven't had the opportunity to welcome yet. And raise your hand if you're a first-year student. Raise your hand. Amen. Welcome. It's really good to have you here. Great group. I want to welcome my wife. She's here. Please raise your hand. My beautiful wife. Yes. My son is also here, Samuel, and my brother-in-law and his wife. It's good to have you here. My brother, I have a debt of gratitude, because when I was trying to conquer Daniela, he helped me. He said, brother, you guys make a good couple, and you have all of my support. So because of that, brother, I can ask whatever you want, even half of my kingdom I will give you. So every time here in the seminary, we have, man, so I can't walk? I need to walk. The seminary is very fruitful, you know. Last year, in average, we had one child per month here in the seminary. And so I'm always telling the seminarians, my students, hey, you know what, if you don't have children, just wait a few more months. So in order to set the example, I'm here to announce that Daniela and I were expecting our third child. Yeah. Yeah. November the 11th, so you will be seeing there. We have two boys, and in case you want to know if it's going to be a girl, no, it's going to be another boy. We're very happy about our boy. Okay, it's still not working. For some reason, is this, I guess I need to walk around like this. Okay, it'll work. Okay, let me put it here. Probably it's a little bit better. Thank you so much, guys, for doing your best. Let me see if this works now. Once in a generation, there's a unique opportunity to be involved in something world-shaking, to do something bold for the Lord. And I believe that for you and for me, today is such a day. Someone said recently that unless we do something radical in the spirit, we will lose an entire generation. Just like the people of Israel lost one generation, and only the second generation was able to enter into Canaan. God is looking for a few individuals. He's looking for people with boldness, vision, faithfulness, that will see the opportunities and do something extraordinary for him. You see, it only takes a little flame in order to create a fire. It takes only one person to start a revival. Let me give you an example. Famous evangelist Dwight Moody. He was only 19 years old when he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And once he heard another evangelist say the following words, just a few years before he accepted Christ, he heard Henry Varley say, "The world has yet to see what God can do in and through and with and for a man or a woman wholly committed to him." And he said, why do I need to wait for the world to discover that man? By the grace of God, I will be that man. And he did. Dwight Moody became the Billy Graham of the 19th century and won thousands, through the Spirit, thousands of souls for Christ. It was Charles Spurgeon who once said, "Give me 10 people who love only God and hate only sin, and I will change the world." This is what the seminary is all about, isn't it? This is what Andrews is all about, isn't it? Doesn't our motto read, "Seek knowledge, affirm faith, and change the world"? So we're charged to change the world. We should seek nothing less. You know, there were 12 young adults who were given a mission to change the world in their own place when they were in the desert. You know the story? Among them, it was Joshua and Caleb. And unless these two individuals they stepped and they were able to usher the second generation to the earthly Canaan, unless they had stood and say, Lord, by your grace, we're going to enter, then the second generation would have stayed in the desert as well. So what are the principles that we learn from these two individuals? If we ask Caleb and Joshua, what are the principles? How, through God's help, how were you able to help this second unbelieving generation there in the desert to be able to come to the land of Canaan and even to conquer the mountain? What are the principles that we learn from here? Let me give you a little bit of background. Remember, Moses sent 12 spies. Only two of the spies brought a good report and say, the Lord has given the land into our hands. And the Lord loved Caleb's disposition so much that he said, Caleb, in the future, when you do come, not as a spy, but when you do come to the land, I promise I will give you this land, the land of Hebron. So fast forward 40 years. Now they're dividing the land, and people are wanting to have the valley and around the Jordan River. And then Caleb says, Joshua, give me the mountain. And Joshua says, but do you know that that place is full of giants? As a matter of fact, Ellen G. White says that the mountain had three things. Hebron, it was full of giants, it had walled cities and chariots of iron. Are you sure you want the mountain? You know what, Caleb? You can decide to retire. I can give you a place in the resort town of Eilat, or perhaps a tent by the Jordan River. Come on, retire, you're 85 years old. Why don't you just rest? And he said, you don't understand. What happens is that, number one, God promised me that land. Number two, I want it. But number three, and most importantly, is because I want to see God in action. If I stay by the river, if I stay by the resort, I will be doing and saying nothing. But by going and calling for the Lord and asking him, Lord, come with me. Let's go and conquer the giants and the chariots and the walled cities. The Lord will come with me and I will experience his presence. What is your mountain? Or do we try to stay in the valley? Because it's easy. There's no giants. There's no mountains. What is our giant today? Perhaps finances, perhaps classes, perhaps family, perhaps children. And the Lord tells you, go in the name of Caleb and in the spirit and claim that mountain. It's interesting that some of us want the easiest, the quickest way possible. We live in a fast food, fast paced society. Give me something quick. Give me a quick degree. Very often people come to me and say, hey, MDiv, 92 credits? Come on, are you kidding? Give me something that I will finish in 1 year. 32 credits. I didn't want to tell you who it was, but there it is. Give me a quick degree, dog, somebody says. And while you are at it, I would say, get me out of here as quick as possible, with the easiest courses possible, with a teacher that gives no papers, no tests, and where I can miss, when I can miss half of the semester. But God is not into blessing laziness. God won't bless evasive, pass the buck, non-committal, non-commitment kind of spirit. If your feet get cold at the first sign of hard work, you better rethink what you're doing here and your commitment to God and ministry. So Caleb did not choose the easy part, and he went on to conquer. And he did. He conquered the land of Hebron and drove away the giants. Here's what Joshua, if you want to open your Bible in Joshua chapter 14, we're going to reference a few verses from Joshua 14. Joshua 14, 13 and 14 says that Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb. Ellen G. White says that Caleb asked for and received his portion, the stronghold of the giants. In God's strength, he drove away the Canaanites. So if we were to ask Caleb, give us a few pointers. What was the keys to your success and conquering the land and conquering the mountain? The first thing he would say is, hey, I asked for it. I asked for the mountain. Give me the mountain. Give me the challenge. Because sometimes we ask, we have not, because we ask not. Second, because he had a different spirit. Just going back a little bit in Numbers chapter 14, you know, we're in Joshua 14. Now let's go to Numbers 14. Numbers 14, 24 says, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, then I will give the land to him. Because Caleb had what? A different spirit. You know, his disposition was different. His attitude was different. You know, some of us have a good attitude. And some of us have an attitude. Caleb had a good attitude. He was different. Many had a spirit of criticism. Remember the 10 others, ten other spies and the rest of the congregation, they had a spirit of criticism and cynicism and unbelief that I hope and pray it will never be present in the seminary. It would have been very easy for Caleb to criticize and say, how God dares to give us such a hard place to conquer, full of giants and walled cities? This is ridiculous. He could have said that. But he didn't. He saw those as possibilities, as great possibilities. He saw opportunities. He had a different positive spirit. So number one, first key is, he said, give me the mountain. Number two, he had a different spirit. He saw things differently. Number three, he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The second part of Numbers 14:24 says, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, which we just read, and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land. You know, if somebody says that you have your full heart into something, you will be very happy to hear that. But for God himself to say that, if somebody were asked if we could do this and ask the Lord, Lord Fernando, or put your name in the blank, is he or she following you wholeheartedly? What would be his answer? And God said this of Caleb. He is following for wholeheartedly. As a matter of fact, six times he said of this about Caleb. Joshua 14:8 says, he purposed himself to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. In Joshua 14:9, the land will be yours because you have followed me wholeheartedly, and so on and so on. So a huge part of his success was that. You know, when we got married in Battle Creek, Dwight Nelson officiated for us. He asked me, he said, Fernando, do you cherish and love Daniela? Do you take her wholeheartedly as your wife? Imagine if I would have answered, absolutely, Dwight, I will take her 90% of the times. With 90% of my heart, I think that would have not been, not even 99%, that would have not been a good answer, especially on the day of the wedding. Obviously, if it's not good, if 99% If serving the Lord with 99% of our hearts is not good enough for us humans, much less for God. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Island Mission. One day, one man attempting to find out the difficulties of mission work asked Hudson, "What is the hardest mission in the world?" Hudson, without any hesitation, answered, "The hardest mission," and using a play of words, he said, "The hardest mission in the world is submission to God." Submission to God. Caleb was submitted and committed wholeheartedly to God. So three things. He asked for it. He had a different spirit. He followed the Lord. Number four, he set his feet on the land he was about to conquer. Joshua 14:9 says, "The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance forever." And Joshua 1:3 says, "I will give you every place where you set your foot." So the idea is, every place where you set your foot, it will be yours. So if you ask for little, I'll give you a little. If you ask for much, I will give you much. How much are you claiming from the Lord? In your academic life, souls for the kingdom, he says, "Claim little, I'll give you little." We should occupy the territory, and we should occupy more land. I love it because some evangelists, when they are doing evangelism, they go around the place where they're going to preach, and they literally, physically, they will step, they will walk around, and they will say, "Lord, I'm claiming this land for you." And they go around the church or the town or the neighborhood and say, "I'm claiming this part for you." And you can do that with your studies, with your home. When I left the seminary, I was a single man. And if you finish, a single man or a single woman, that is all right. And somebody connected me with a beautiful young lady from Romania, and we started to talk just as friends. And after 1 year, my heart started to fall for someone my eyes had never seen, but whose heartbeat I could hear. Whose heartbeat I could hear. Every email, every phone call was like raindrops falling into a flower that was thirsty for more. Do you want me to continue? You know what? My wife tells me, "Listen, you became a poet then. You became a poet." So I said, "You know what? After 1 year, my heart is just for this girl. I need to tell her that I love her. We were not dating or anything." So I said, "I need to tell her that I love her. But you know what? I don't want to do it through the phone. I want to go there and tell her personally." You know, it's kind of funny. You know, Daniela, you know, for last year, I kind of have some feelings for you. You know, there's some butterflies here every time. No, come on. I need to tell her in person, go there, bring a bouquet of flowers and drop the bombshell there when you have a captive audience. So I call her and I said, "Daniela, I'm going to Romania." And she said, "So what do you want to do in Romania?" "I'm sorry, I'm too busy." You know, you see her there calmly, very humble, but she's a tough lady. She gave me a hard time. So second time I called and I said, "Daniela, I will love to go," you know, the emphasis in love, "to go to Romania." And again, she says, "What do you want to do here? I'm sorry, I'm too busy." So the third time I said, "You know what, I'm going to tell her that I am going to go." So I called her and said, "I'm going to go to Europe." I didn't say Romania. So she said, "Are you coming to Romania?" So I said, "If I tell her I'm going to Romania, she's going to say, I have no time. If I tell her I'm not going to Romania, she's going to say, great, have a good time." So I said, "I'm going to Europe." And she says, "Then while you're in Europe, why don't you come to Romania?" And I was on my phone like this, going like this. And she says, "Is everything okay?" So So I arrived there, and I arrived on a Friday, and I had to preach, and I don't know why, but she was translating for me, and I would get completely, I would say a few sentences, and then she would translate, and I would start dreaming my ministry with her. And then she says, "Fernando, it's your turn to go on." So I says, I need to tell her that I came here for her. So family invited us to eat dinner in her home, and I said, "This is my chance. I'm going to claim Joshua 1:3. Every place where your feet steps, it will be mine." So I said, "I'm going to claim her family. I'm going to. When I'm in the table, I'm going to set my feet on hers." So we were on the table there. So we were there on the table, and she was in front of me. Her mother was on this side. Her father was by my brother. My future brother-in-law was on one of the sides. And then I started to take off my shoe because this is serious. And I started to stretch my leg when her father goes like this big elbow, and he said, "Fernando, so what is your reason for coming to Romania?" And I said, I want to meet the congregation, including Daniela. We didn't hear that part. So I started to stretch finally when I answered the question, stretch my leg. And when I recognized I had my leg fully stretched, when I recognized I was about to touch Daniela's mother. And that would have been chaotic. Who's touching me? And I said, "But even if I touch the foot of Daniela gently, how about if she stands and say, 'What in the world are you doing? Who do you think you are? Just get out of here.'" So I said, I better not do it. I said, "No, but how about if this is my life chance, my great opportunity? I got to do this." So you know what? I took off my shoe once again, and I said, "I'm going to go." And I went there, and gently, and finally, I set my foot on her, and I closed my eyes, and I said, "She's going to jump," but she didn't. When I saw her, she had a gentle smile, and I said in my mind, "In the name of Jesus, the..." In the name of Jesus, the fortress has fallen. "Daniela," I said in my mind, "you don't know this, but now you're mine." Joshua 1:3, and now we have been married for 11 years. Every place where the sole of your feet touches, in the name of Jesus, it shall be yours. That was the promise for Caleb, and is the promise for you too. Once in every generation, there's a unique opportunity to be involved in something world-shaking, to do something bold for the Lord. And I believe, as I said earlier, that for you and for me, such a day has arrived. God is looking for individuals with boldness, vision, and faithfulness. For each one of us, there is a land of Hebron that God has set before us, and his desire is that we stand up and declare, "I want that mountain." God has a mountain he wants you to claim, a goal he wants you to reach, a purpose he wants you to fulfill. You can reach that goal and claim that mountain by his grace and power. So today, this morning, if you would like to claim the mountain in Jesus' name, I want you to say, "Lord, give me that mountain. Lord, give me that mountain." So once again, I will ask, what do you want from God? And if you please, if you want, I want you to answer, give me the mountain. So here's the question. What do you want from God? What do you want from God? What do you want from God? May the Lord bless you. May the mountain be yours. And now we're sent. We're sent to the world to conquer it for Christ. Let's stand up and let's pray. Precious Lord, we want to be a Caleb that in face of giants, tribulations, problems, fortresses, giants, we say, Lord, I know it's tough. I know it's difficult. But by your grace and your company and your power, the mountain shall be ours. So, Lord, I don't know what are some of the challenges that our students, faculty, and staff may have today, but I pray that they place their burdens or requests or challenges or problems or sickness in your hands, and then together go and claim what you have already conquered for them.